singing. We're turning to Ephesians chapter 5, please. The book of Ephesians and chapter 5. I'm going to read a few verses here and then get into our study. Ephesians chapter 5. I was in visiting Janet Munn. Hazel knows her well. Lady, she's 97 now. And we're talking, and I was saying, I'm doing the Apostles' Creed. Oh, that's great. Very important. And she said, that's a great study. Get into the Apostles' Creed. We're up with Janet. Some of you remember, of course, from Martyrs. She had a fall. Hazel had told me there a few weeks ago. But she's still in good form, praying for missionaries, talking about the work of God, asking how the church is going, how's God's work going, and so on. It was good to visit with her, but when I mentioned the Apostles' Creed, she was pleased. She said, it's good to get the doctrine and good to look at the things and so on. And we're going to come tonight to talk about I Believe in the Holy Catholic Church. So this will be interesting. There are those people who speak disparagingly of the church. You ever heard people say, I believe in the Lord, but I don't believe in the church? Or, I love the Lord, but I don't have much time for the church. And there are people who talk like that about the church. And but yet, we ought to love what Christ loved. And we read in the Bible that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And you know, there's no greater privilege in this world than to be a member of the church. No greater privilege. We've been singing about it in the hymns. It's the greatest privilege to be numbered in the church. Of course, we better explain what we mean by church. But people speak disparagingly of the church. You know, I'm religious, but I don't like the church. Or I'm a worst one I really don't like is people, I'm a very spiritual person. Whatever they mean by that. And they say, well, what do you mean? I believe in spiritual things, but like I don't read the Bible or I don't go to church or I don't, you know, it's all so foolish, isn't it? So foolish. Well, here, let me read a couple of verses towards the end of Ephesians 5. It is in the context of marriage. But in verse 23, look what it says. Speaking to wives, of course. But it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And then we read that in verse 26, we'll just keep reading, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And then down end of verse 29, even as the Lord the church nourisheth, cherisheth it. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. What is the church? The church is not a building. So often people say, well, I'll see you at church next week, or I'll meet you down at the church. And of course, we sometimes say that, but the church is not the building. The church is not a denomination. Now, we're not saying denominations are necessarily wrong. It's where local churches with similar beliefs get together to support one another, to fellowship with one another, a denomination. But a denomination, that is not what we mean by the church either. And we need to define what we mean by the church. That is not how the scripture uses the church. That's how the world talks about the church. A hierarchy system. That's not how the Bible uses the term. And so we've given in your notes where this word comes from. Now, the English word that we say church, it's actually the same as Kirk, came from the German. I can't pronounce the German, but he went over to Scotland, Kirk, and then the R language. Church is actually originally the same word that we use. I'm talking now about the English term. The English term is actually originally from the Greek meaning Lord, Kurios. In other words, when the English word church has the idea of a group of the Lord's people. But when I read to you here about the church, the church, the church, it's actually a word in Greek with a little prefix in front of it. It's the word to call, kaleo. You see how even in English it's very similar to call. And in front of it, it has the little word ek. You know how you have exit, exit, out. You see it in signs and buildings, exit. Well, what it means is called out. That's all the word church means. The called out ones. And when you study scripture and you understand, I have these notes, I don't turn up all these references, but you will find that it's used three different ways in scripture. It's used in scripture just of a group of people. And we've given you the verses in Acts 19. Don't take time to look it up now. What is this? There was a riot going on, and the authorities came and said, let's call a lawful assembly of the citizens. A lawful assembly. You'll find that word used a few times in that chapter. Call together a lawful assembly. Those were just citizens, not Christians. In fact, they were opposing the gospel. But that word assembly is the same word church. Call together a church. Now, of course, they're not a church and they're not redeemed of the Lord, but I'm saying that's how the word was used. And it's used in scripture that way. The translators could have put church there if they wished. They put assembly, but it's the same word. In other words, the church means a group of called out people. The Northern Ireland Assembly. Now, you say, so, well, certainly not a church in the biblical sense. But really, it is. The meaning of the Greek word is what the assembly is up at Stormont, the Northern Ireland Assembly. They were called together. I couldn't go up and say, I want to be an assembly man. I have to be elected in, isn't that right? Voted. It's a particular group of men or women, people who have been called out. That's what the word means. Now, there's other times in Scripture it does refer to believers. The church at Corinth, the churches at Galatia, the church at Antioch. And that's talking about a local church. A local church. So the secular sense, the local sense, that's a group of those who profess faith in Christ in a specific area. We call that the visible church. Now, you can get your name have been associated with a local church. Doesn't mean you're saved. That doesn't save having your name on the roll of a local church. But there's a third way, and it's the way in which I've been reading here, and the main way it's used in the New Testament, not in a secular sense, not in a local sense, but in a universal sense. We call it the invisible church. Of course, a lot of people, when they think of church, are invisible. They don't go. But we don't mean that. What we mean, it's invisible in the sense nobody can see the redeemed church until that day we're united around the throne of God. So we're talking here, when we say in the creed, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, we're saying, I believe in the church. We're saying we believe that God has a called out company. That when Christ came into this world, he came to save. He loved his church and he came to save a people for his name. And those people, and I believe it's the redeemed of all ages, that it's the body of Christ. They are the church. They are the church. And of course, if you go over quickly to the book of Ephesians, we're staying with Ephesians basically tonight except for one verse, but go back to chapter 1. Remember what it means, called? Called out? Well, we could go down this very quickly because you have your notes in front of you, but I trust it'll encourage you to study later. What is the church? The church is made up men, women, young people. Look at verse 4, who have been called out before. This is election. Verse 4 of chapter 1. According as he has chosen us. Who's the us? The church. Chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So we're called. That's what the word church means. It's the word, by the way, ecclesiastical. Ecclesiastical, ecclesia in the Greek. That's where we get ecclesiastical from. So, the church is called before. In verse 7, in whom we have redemption. The church is made up of called out ones. We talked about that on Sunday morning. We're called out through his blood. Back to verse 4, we're called from. Because it talks in verse 4 that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We've been called from the sinful lifestyle of this world so that we would be holy, sanctified. In verse 5, we're told about the adoption of children. We're told in verse 7, we are accepted. Verse 6. Accepted in the beloved. I've got the wrong reference down to 5 or verse 6, actually. Accepted in the beloved. In other words, that's what we've been called to. The church is made up of people who've been called out of the world. Called, of course, before the creation of the world. We've been called to be adopted as his sons. We've been called to be accepted in the Lord. And, of course, we're called together in verse 10. That's a lovely one. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ. You know, it's God's intention from eternity to gather all the believers into one. That's the church. Called out ones. We're called together with the Lord and with each other. Ah, but verse 12. Look at this verse. That we should be to the praise of his glory. That's the purpose that you were saved to be in the church. That individually and as a church. Now, we're not thinking of a local church here in Newton Ours. We're thinking of the worldwide church. The church is for God's glory. And one day in heaven, at the great judgment day, the world, all the universe will gather, and God is going to be glorified in his church. In his church. The people of God will be seen as his. And we are called to bring glory to God. That's why he has redeemed his church. But I love verse 11 as well, because it tells us we've been predestinated according to the purpose of him. Do you see that? But look at the first part of the verse, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. God chose us in Christ, brought us into the church, called us out of the world, called us together, called us to Christ. Why? So that we would have a great inheritance. So that we'd be called unto glorification. And did you notice when I read chapter 5, 27, that he's going to present to himself a glorious church? Those are all the privileges of being in the church. That's why I said at the beginning, there's no greater privilege in this world than to be a member of the church. Than to be a member of the church. Now, you can't just join this church by signing a roll, signing your name. The Holy Spirit places you into the church. 1 Corinthians 12:13. The Holy Spirit has to do it. That's an important thing to point out. Now, in your notes I have, there are many metaphors of the church. There's many, many more. I could have mentioned a flock, a house, and so, well, a house I have here in the building, but there's other references use the word house. But look at chapter 1:22, a moment of Ephesians. And verse 22 of chapter 1, and hath put all things under his feet, and give him to be the head over all things to the church. There you have the called out ones. Which is his body, which is his body, and it's repeated again in chapter 4 and 12. Now turn to it. You'll find that repeated in the book of Corinthians, that we are placed into his body, baptized into his body, placed into his body. So that's a metaphor or a picture, and Christ said his church is like his body. A body has a head. Well, Christ is the head of the church. Ephesians 4 says we are members of his body. There are different parts of your body, and we are all parts. When you say the church is a body, it means that we're members. We're saved in him. Christ is the head. In other words, he'll not be in heaven and leave us behind. It means that each of us have different gifts in the church. You see, you look at your body. There are fingers, there are toes, there are hands. Different parts. And the Bible uses that illustration for the church. That we've all different abilities that God gives. We're all different. But we come together as Christ's body. When Christ was upon earth, he had a physical body through which he worked. Today, he has what we call a mystical body. What that means is you can't see it with the naked eye, but it's the church. God works through the church. Now, we want to point out here, we're speaking about the worldwide church of God. And people, sometimes we get the universal church that we're talking about and the local church mixed up. Two different things. There's the universal church, we're talking about that. When I say I believe in the church, we're meaning the redeemed of all ages, the redeemed. He's saving a people for his name. His body upon earth is the church. but in a local area. Those who profess to be redeemed come together in a local gathering. Now, it's not perfect, because people can come and join and they're not really in the true Church of Christ at all, but they're in that local, you could say, manifestation of the church. In other words, if you have a group of people and they're not saved, they're not in the universal church, and they get together and they put church outside the door and they hold services even on a Sunday and they sing hymns, listen, if they're not redeemed, it's not a true church. No matter what they call it. It's not a true local church. It's not the Lord's. That's important to remember. It's not the Lord's. What local church should we join? Well, this one. No. You join a church where the Word of God is preached. Because that's what a local church does. Where the sacraments, remember that, the communion and the baptism that we practice the Lord's teaching. But number three, there's another one. Because we're Reformed believers. We say the local church ought to, if it's going to be a true local church, a true manifestation in that particular geographical area of Christ's universal church, there needs to be church discipline. You see, there are a lot of liberal churches and denominations, they say, and there's evangelicals mixed in with others, and there's no discipline. There's no discipline. And so, if you study historic Reformed teaching, you'll find that that was the three. Even Luther in his day talked about that, and Calvin, the three aspects of a true local church. Discipline, according to the Word of God. So the church is called a body. It's a body. We're members of his body. But look at chapter 2. A moment. We're just thinking of pictures of what a church is. Chapter 2, 19 and 20. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God. He's pointing out, you see, that Gentiles, people thought in the Old Testament, many of them thought it was only Jews. It wasn't. The Gospel's for Gentiles too. Now, verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And in verse 21 of Ephesians 2, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. What's the church? It's a building. We are a building. And again, we're not talking this. We're talking about the spiritual, mystic. God, just as in the Old Testament, Solomon built the temple and he brought the stones, put them together. They all went into a magnificent temple where people came and worshipped and praised God. And there were the sacrifices offered, sacrifices of praise. What Paul is saying is, that's the church. God is calling out a people and he's saving them. He's redeeming them. And they're living stones. It's not just Mervyn and Vi are living stones. We're living stone too. They're living stone. We're living stones. You see, we're saved. And just like stones make up the building, we're part of the building. And that's great, because if it's just one, you could be blown away and moved. But when you get all the stones together into a structure with Christ as the foundation, then you don't blow it down. But the main picture in Scripture is that we're there to be a temple of praise to God. We're a body. We're a building. Well, I don't need to go back to chapter 5, do we, to talk about we're a bride. You can look up other references I've given you in your notes about the bride. We're the bride of Christ. These are metaphors or pictures, descriptions of the church. The called out ones. Those that are saved. When you're saved, the Holy Spirit puts you into the body, 1 Corinthians 12:13. We're placed into Christ. We're part of that church. And it'll be complete in that day. Revelation 19, he presents to himself his church as his bride. And there will be that fellowship with him for all eternity. That's the aspect there. The temple is the aspect of will be a praise to him for all eternity. The body, that emphasizes that we're linked to Christ. We're in union with Christ. Every one of us. And that's why we've union with each other. And we've union with every saved person around the world, no matter their color. We're in union. But the bride signifies the love relationship. That Christ loves us people. And we'll be have that intimate fellowship with him for all eternity. So think through those metaphors of the church. Well, we come to the second word. I believe in the church. That's what we mean by saying that. We're not saying we believe in a particular denomination. Of course, Roman Catholics say this creed and they shouldn't say it. They can't really say it truthfully. Not in the meaning of it. What do we mean by I believe in the Catholic Church? Well, we certainly don't mean Roman Catholic. No, the word Catholic, again, in this original meaning, and I know in America especially some Protestant groups change the creed and they say, I believe in the Christian Church. But we need not be afraid of the word Catholic. I know today it's a wrong connotation and a lot of people may misunderstand, but it's a good word. The word simply means universal. That's all it means. When you say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, you're saying, I believe in the universal church. We've already been touching on it. The body, the building, the bride of Christ. Of course, you know that while Rome today seems to refer to itself as Catholic rather than Roman Catholic, for centuries they always insisted, as I said on Sunday night, give you that example, on Sunday night, how they, over in Malta, they asked an apology from the British government because the citation of the George Cross had been to the Catholic people of Malta for their great sacrifice during the Second War, and they wrote back and said, we're the Roman Catholic people. Today they kind of do away with Roman to give the impression that they're the one church. Of course, Roman Catholic was a contradiction in terms. How can you have a particular town or city and yet call it universal? It's actually a contradiction. You can't have something universal and yet confined to headquarters in a city. So when they used to call themselves the Roman Catholic Church, which in official documents they still do, it's a contradiction in terms. Particular to universal. We're just saying we believe in the universal church. And as Protestants, we can say it. And in fact, we've the right to say it. And in fact, go further, as evangelical, reformed Protestants, we're the ones who have the most right to say it. Why? Because we hold to the teaching of Scripture. We hold to the Bible. The Church of Rome has added doctrine after doctrine after doctrine that was not part of the universal faith of the early church. They've added. They don't hold to the scriptural teaching. Technically, they've no right to call themselves the universal church. No right to it at all, because they reject the teachings of the church. What were the teachings of the church? What's in the New Testament? Sometimes you also use the term apostolic. It's not used in this creed. I think from memory it was used in the Nicene Creed, another historic creed. I may be wrong, but I think it was. Anybody remember that? I think it was used in the Nicene. But apostolic, I believe in the apostolic Catholic Church. Well, apostolic's the word here. Well, we're apostolic. Church of Rome, of course, by that means that they can trace such and such a bishop and such and a pope and such. Of course, that's nonsense. Sometimes there were three popes all fighting against each other, and some of them with armies fighting each other in the Middle Ages. Then you had the woman pope, Pope Joan. They don't like talking about that, but read history. Pope in his teens. Popes who won in Rome, won over in France at the same time, and so on and so on. No. By apostolic, we just mean we believe what the apostles teach. Now, I know you might meet people and they'll say, well, you know, the Church of Rome, it's one church. They're the Catholic Church. That's what they mean by this term, of course. And disparagingly, as this present Pope did, wasn't it last year, the year before, when he first came, they put out a statement saying that there's one true church. And other groups that call themselves churches are not really true churches. There's a whole furore from the ecumenics. They felt they've been flirting with Rome for years, and then they just put them down. And of course they still keep on trying to get in with them. And they disparaged all other groups. They're really the shoes on the other foot. They're not entitled to this name at all. But you'll find some Protestants, so called, don't know the site. Have you ever heard this said to you? Oh, well, the Church of Rome's one church, and sure, you Protestants are all divided into thousands of denominations. Well, how do you answer that? Well, I'll do it next. No. Well, number one, it's not true. The Church of Rome, while of one head, the Pope, and a hierarchical dictatorial system, they don't all believe the same. Sure, go back to the Middle Ages, the Franciscans and Dominicans were fighting each other, and it was over the doctrine of Mary. See, it's only in recent decades that they've said that Mary ascended to heaven, Mary was sinless, and so on. That wasn't the teaching even in the Roman Catholic Church for years. And there were different groups hated each other and fought each other. You have the old time Latin tridentine. People like Mel Gibson and those ones who'll only hear the Mass in Latin. Then you've got more modern ones. You have charismatic ones. You have ones in South America who are liberation theology. You even have some priests in the Church of Rome don't even believe anything. I mean, not seriously. There's some don't even believe their church's doctrine. Liberal, so liberal. But now they've held them together in a sort of under the one system. But don't you fall for this notion that they try and tell you they're all one. But of course, in the Protestant faith, yes, there are divisions over certain things. But the true faith holds to what the Scripture teaches. And we do believe that no matter what your denominational tag is, if you're trusting Christ as Savior, you're in the church. We do believe that. You're in the Church of God. Of course, mainline Protestant denominations here and around the world, they've tried to force a unity. They've tried to force a unity, and that's where you get the ecumenical movement. Let's have one big church under one big organizational head. And you know what that's resulted in? Doctrines left to the side. They forget about doctrine and they let all kinds in until it doesn't become a church at all. It becomes apostate. But don't be afraid of the word Catholic. I believe in the Catholic Church. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. What does that mean? Well, Church of Rome, of course, says, well, because we've so many saints. Well, we'll not go into history. They're not too saintly at all. A lot of the saints weren't too saintly. No, it's nothing to do with that. Of course, others will say, well, I'll not go down the road and join that church. They're all hypocrites. You feel like saying, well, come along, one more won't make any difference. But people will say that about the church. They're not talking about that. What do we mean when we say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that it's holy because it's His. See, what does the word holy mean? Separated. That's why the church is holy. We have to admit we're not as holy as we ought to be. Individuals in the church. But the church is holy because it's His. That's why. Remember, the word was used in that day in Greek for just any group of people, an assembly. But this is a holy assembly. Because we belong to the Lord. It's His church. 1 Corinthians 3 says it's the church of the living God. That's why the church is holy. And turn back to the classic text on the church. Matthew 16. First time it's mentioned in the New Testament by the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn back to Matthew 16. And time's going, so to be very quick on this, but you do have it in your notes. And I trust you'll meditate upon this verse. Matthew 16:18. You know how Peter had said earlier that thou, verse 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then in verse 18, Christ said, thou art Peter upon this rock. You know, of course, Petros, Petra, two different words in the Greek, rock and Peter. He was not building the church upon Peter, upon Christ, the profession of Peter that Christ is God. He's Jehovah. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Now, just watch this very closely. You've got the faith of the church. The faith of the church. That's there in verse 16. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what we believe. That's why the church is holy. We're separate. The world doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is Jehovah. They don't believe in that, but we do. We believe He's the Christ. We believe He's the one came to redeem us. That's why, that's the faith of the church. Now, if you don't have that faith, you can call it the church. It's not the church of God. The worldwide church of God is made up of people who by the Holy Spirit have come to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the Lord said, Peter, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. The Holy Spirit has done it. Holy Spirit we talked about last week. He has done this. Look at the formation of the church in verse 18. I will build my church. My church. It's not our church. It's his church. Very important to note that. And while, of course, there are local churches that are to reflect the worldwide church, even then we need to remember it's his church. He's the head of the local church as well. But he is the head of the church. It's his church. And notice it's church singular. He's not building three or four churches. It's one church. His church. Not only the formation, but look at the foundation of the church. Upon this rock. Of course, you know that no other foundation can any man lay. Now, he couldn't have been talking to Peter. And you don't have to go into the argument over the Greek, although that is a very good argument. Petra, Petros, and so on. See, Roman Catholics would say that's Peter. We're the only church built upon Peter. He was the first pope. Then you say, well, Peter had a mother-in-law, and if a mother-in-law, you have to get a wife. There's not too many men want a mother-in-law without a wife, but there's a few problems. Peter wasn't the first pope. But you don't even have to go into that to know that Christ was not talking about Peter. Why? Because you just take a concordance and read the Old Testament, how often Jehovah is compared to the rock. Moses, when he came to die 7 times in Deuteronomy 32, he said, the rock of our salvation. David, Psalm 61, Psalm 62, other Psalms. The rock, the rock. Isaiah wrote, sing unto the rock. It's the title of Jehovah. There's no doubt. These were Jewish men. When Christ said, upon this rock, they knew that Peter had just said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. They knew that what he meant was this profession or confession that Jesus Christ is Jehovah. He's God. He's the Lord. It's upon Christ the church is built. He is the foundation. But look at the fellowship of the church. Well, I get that from the little word church. What does church mean again? Called out ones. We're called together. We've a great fellowship with each other. Stones in the same building. But look at the future of the church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We have a great future. In fact, the church is the only thing that has a future. All this world will burn up. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, but the church of God will go marching on. Go through history, and it's wonderful to read of history, of how our forefathers were burnt at the stake, drowned in rivers. You probably drive by places like the Ban when you go to Portadown, or down by, if you travel down towards Newry, past Loch Brickland. Maybe you forget that in 1641, hundreds of Protestants were drowned in the Ban. And there at Loch Brickland were forced into the loch, women, children, men, and drowned, simply for being Protestant. Simply for refusing to bow to the Roman Catholic Church. Other places too. Killyleagh, where Thomas Murray, of course we have a Thomas Murray in Cumber, that's why I always remember that, the same name, he was crucified to his church door. This happened to the 1641 Protestants, butchered, because they wouldn't go to the church, and yet the church, the true church of Christ, goes marching on, because Christ will always have his church, for he's building it. Now, we're co-laborers. He gives us the opportunity to work with him. But there'll always be a church. There'll always be a church. And around the world, of course, people have been persecuted. But here's an important one. What's the function of the church? If you're saved here tonight, you're in the church. What's the function? Now, you could speak a long time on this. The Church of Rome twists it, of course. Verse 19, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And so on. Now, it is not teaching that the Church of Rome is power. You know, the symbol of the Pope is are the keys. And the Church of Rome has the audacity to teach that there's no salvation outside their church. Now, it's changed in the last decades. Ecumenical movement to try and say, well, God will bring everybody to heaven now, as a lot of them believe. But for centuries it was, there's no salvation outside our church because the keys were given to Peter and to the Pope. Nonsense. I believe all this is really saying is very simple. When you're a member of this church, God has given you, what do keys mean? Authority. When you have a key of the authority, you have responsibility. And God has given us, and we're a local church, part of the worldwide church, we have the authority and responsibility to open, as it were, the door to other people. What do we mean? By preaching the gospel. Because as we preach the gospel, the Holy Spirit takes that word and he converts men and women and places them in the church. That's all he's talking about there, I believe. Study that verse out. It's a tremendous. And so the church is holy because it's his church. I believe the church is the holy universal or Catholic church because his people are to be holy. And one day we will be holy. Completely separated. A glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing. And we're to live holy lives. We're to seek to be more and more for him. When we think of the word Catholic, that ought to impress upon us the missionary vision. If you say, I believe in the church, you're saying, I believe God's calling the people out for his name. He purchased the church with his own blood. Acts 20:28. Therefore, we ought to love the church. And we ought to be interested in seeing others be added to the church. And we realize it's a Catholic church. It's all over the world. So we ought to be getting the gospel. It's a holy, so we ought to be seeking to live holy lives for him. And Ephesians 3:21. Just check that I've, I haven't given the notes. But Ephesians 3:21 is a great verse. Unto him be glory in the church. Isn't that wonderful? That's a great word to finish on. Unto him be glory in the church. That's the goal of the church. That's our purpose. If we really say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, then we'll say, unto him be glory in the church. Therefore, unto him be glory in my life. And I've given a statement there. What is the church? The church is composed of people redeemed by the Son of God, brought together by the will of God, to live together as the family of God, in order to do the work of God, in the power of the Spirit of God, all for the glory of God. You can memorize that. It's a wonderful statement. Not mine, by the way. Well, just put together different. You've seen those statements all put together. That's what the church is. And thank God tonight we're part of the church. We're part. We're just a small part meeting here tonight. Wonderful study. So I trust you'll not, as it were, shy away from saying to somebody, I do believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Of course, I'll define the terms. I'll define what we mean. Well, we're going to get down to prayer. Again, time's moving on these studies. So we're going to get down to prayer now. I do remember the Sunday school, just a few weeks left before the Children's Day, the first Sunday in June. Pray for the Sunday services. I'll be here in the morning. Then Jeremy Brooks, Pastor Jeremy Brooks, will be here at night from the Protestant Truth Society. And certainly I enjoyed his ministry last year when I heard him. And I'll be preaching in Londonderry at night, starting a week of meetings there. And then also in the afternoon, I'm preaching on Six Mile Cross on the Sunday afternoon. And so do remember that. Pray the Lord will bless, that the Lord will save and add to the church. We want people, you see, even when we're praying, we can, that we mean two things. Well, they're linked, obviously. We want to see people coming to the church services. We want to see people added to membership as well, of course, in the local church. But the primary thing, Lord, add people to your church, the church that you're building, the redeemed of all ages. That's the first step. That's what we want to see done, people saved and brought in to the church. Just to let you know that little Benjamin Parks was unwell again.